have plenty of time for good fellowship after the service. When our Lord began his public ministry, he went into the synagogue at Nazareth, where he was well known, and he took the scroll and he opened it to Isaiah chapter 61 and he read it. And that passage reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That means I am the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." All those promises of God in the Old Testament to send a Messiah were accomplished, were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ was made man. Now, let's stand together. Tom, you're going to lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
In thy great name, O Lord, we come to worship at thy feet. Oh, pour thy Holy Spirit down on all that now shall meet. We come to hear Jehovah speak, to hear the Savior's voice. Thy face and favor, Lord, we seek. Now make our hearts rejoice. Teach us to pray and praise and hear and understand thy word, to feel thy blissful presence near and trust our living Lord. This house with grace and glory fill, this congregation bless. Thy great salvation now reveal, thy glorious righteousness.
Please be seated.
If you would, please turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew 19. Every believer, one of our greatest desires is for our lost loved ones to hear the gospel. Because we know there's no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. I think about this often. I said, I'll say it publicly. I always said, I like the words of William Carey, "When I die and Brother Greg preaches my funeral, don't tell them about Michael Etheridge. You tell them about Michael Etheridge's God." And I thought this is one of the things that, not particularly this one, but I would want my loved ones to hear, and they need to hear. So we'll begin at verse 16. I know Brother Greg preached on Wednesday night, but there's a couple things I'd like to point out. I want you to think, when you think about this, this is about, they talk about a rich man. And in religion, it's all about material wealth. That's not our problem. I mean, most of us, our problems are righteousness. We think we're rich in our own self-righteousness. And that's what I want you to think about when he's talking about riches. Okay. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do?" He's in trouble already, isn't he? I do. the gospel's not what I do, the gospel's what Christ has done. That I may have eternal life. And he said unto him, the Lord's going to correct him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. This sounds like we have, you ever had children? We have it ours, grandchildren, best. I want you to clean the room. Then they want to negotiate. Well, what part of the room do I have to clean? Just the bed, or you know, that's what he's doing. He's wanting to negotiate with God on his commandments. Is what he's doing here. Which he says to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And this is what I'd want. This is what I want my lost loved ones to hear, this next verse. And Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be," you see that word right there? Perfect. You want to enter eternal life? You have to be absolutely perfect. From when you drew your first breath to when you drew your last breath. And if, I can tell you, anyone has any honesty with themselves at all, they'll know right now, "Lord, I'm not perfect." And that's the only standard he has. But it's a perfect standard. You must be absolutely perfect when you stand before God in judgment. If you be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Get rid of your self-righteousness. You have none. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Our problem is not material wealth. Our problem is self-righteousness. And man will not let it go. God has to humble him, break him, to see that he has no righteousness. And the only hope we have, there is but one that can say, "Yes, I am perfect." That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope we have, isn't it? But thank God it's a sure hope. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come here this morning knowing that you are present with us. Lord, we plead that you would enable us this morning to worship you. And we know, Lord, that we are not perfect, and we have no hope of standing before you unless we are in Christ. He alone is perfect. Lord, I pray that you would break us of these thoughts we have of self-righteousness and crush them. And that by your Spirit today, you would cause us to look to Christ as our only righteousness and our only hope. We ask your blessing upon our brother this morning and wherever your people gather, your gospel preachers, Lord, that you would speak through them, and speak to their hearts and enable them to declare you and give them peace and comfort in doing so. And oh Lord, we plead with you that you would give us the ability to hear and the faith to believe. If not, Lord, all is vain, and that all glory would go to you.
Let's stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 352. Jesus, lover of my soul. Let's all stand together. 352.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
Please be seated. Caleb Hickman is going to bring special music now.
On my great sovereign God. found love in truth and power combined to make me blessed. My life's most minute circumstance is ordered by my God, who promised that in all things He will ever do me good. So be still my heart and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make.
Thank you, Caleb. Will you open your Bibles with me to the 10th chapter of Daniel, please? Daniel chapter 10. I want you to please listen carefully to this statement. Everything that God requires from me and you, He must provide. And the only thing that God accepts is what He provides. Now that's just the truth of this book. That's the truth of the gospel. And Daniel's going to learn that experience. Daniel is left after the Lord speaks to him without strength. Without strength. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And the Lord touches Daniel and strengthens him. Look at verse 16. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. I don't have any strength. And how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Now, Daniel is face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying, you've taken my breath away. I can't breathe. I have no strength. I have no ability to do anything. Verse 18, then there came again and touched one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now God's requiring Daniel to be strong. But Daniel has no ability in and of himself to be strong. And so the Lord has to provide what the Lord requires. And that's the case all the time. All the time. Then said he in verse 20, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Daniel, do you understand why I'm here? And now, will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. In verse 21, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. If God doesn't show us what's written in the scriptures, we have no other way of learning it. Man cannot teach you what God has to say. God has to teach us. If we're going to have ears to hear, the Lord's going to have to give us ears to hear. If we're going to have hearts to believe, the Lord has to give us hearts to believe. What God requires, God must provide. And the Lord's saying to Daniel right here, Daniel, I'm going to show you what the mystery of the scriptures are. The Pharisees were great students of the Bible. And the Lord rebuked them when he said, you search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. In the volume of the book it is written of me, for I have come to do thy will, O God. This book is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless he's pleased to reveal himself, we'll never understand it. I met a man in seminary one time who had the entire Old Testament committed to memory in Hebrew. And he was absolutely clueless as to the gospel. There's a man on television today. His name is Jack Van Impe. They call him the Walking Bible. He's committed the entire Bible to memory. And he's clueless when it comes to the gospel. He has no idea what the Bible means. He's interpreted all that he's memorized as to the second coming of Christ. He thinks he's got all figured out. He doesn't have anything figured out, doesn't know anything. Memorizing the scriptures, learning theology, learning doctrine, reading the Puritans, having historical understanding of things is of no value. The Lord said, they shall be all taught of God. If the Lord doesn't teach us, we won't be taught. And when he does teach us, no one can unteach us. So the Lord said to Daniel, Daniel, do you know why I've come to you? I've come to you in order to reveal to you the mystery of the scriptures. I've come to you to show you how completely dependent you are on me for everything. Here's the message for you and I this morning, brethren. Everything that God requires of you and me, God must provide. And the only thing that God accepts is that which he provides. The disciples didn't understand the scriptures until the Lord broke bread and opened up their eyes. You remember in Luke chapter 24, when the Lord's walking with those disciples after the resurrection on the way to Emmaus? And their eyes were holding, and they didn't know it was the Lord that was walking with them. And he began to expound unto them the scriptures, those things concerning himself. And they got to Emmaus, and they invited the Lord to come in and have a meal with them. And he broke bread with them. And in the breaking of bread, he opened their eyes. And what did they say? Oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he spake with us along the way? He was revealing himself to us, and we were blind. We couldn't see. And then the Lord went and met those disciples at the end of Luke 24. And the scripture says he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You and I have no ability to understand the mystery of the gospel unless the Lord shows us. All that God, and God does require understanding. He commands us to understand. But we cannot understand unless he reveals that to us. Everything that God requires, God provides. And the only thing that God accepts is that which he provides. God required a blood sacrifice as a result of sin. The Lord said, in the day in which you sin, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so all those Old Testament sacrifices that were made, starting with that one in the garden, when God took that lamb and slew that lamb and took the fleece of that lamb and clothed the nakedness of Adam, all those sacrifices were a picture of the spotless lamb, the lamb that was without spot. God, what God required, God had to provide. In Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord said to Abram, he said, Abram, take thy son, thy only son, the son which thou lovest, and take him to Mount Moriah and make a burnt offering of him. And Abram took Isaac up Mount Moriah, and Isaac on the way up the mountain says to his father, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice for the burnt offering? And what did Abram say to Isaac? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And they got there, and Abram took the wood and made an altar and laid Isaac on the altar. And there's no language of Isaac resisting what his father's about to do. And Abram takes a knife and he's about to slay his son. And God speaks from heaven, stops Abram. And Abram looks behind him. Yet the way it always is, we have to look behind us, don't we? When the Lord, what did Abram find behind him? He found a ram stuck in a thicket by its horns. What a picture. Here's the lamb. By the strength of his horns, he's stuck in a thicket. Here's a picture of Christ on the cross, God providing himself a sacrifice. We have to look behind us to find that sacrifice. We can't look in our lives. We can't look, as Jack Van Impe does, to future events. We have to look all the way back to Mount Calvary. And then we have to look beyond that, all the way back to eternity past, and see that God had a lamb that was slain in the covenant of grace, ordained of God to lay his life down for his sheep. God required a blood sacrifice for our sins to be covered. And what God required, God provided. And the only thing that God accepts is what God provides. No amount of sacrifice. What did David say in Psalm 51? He said, if sacrifices are what thou required, I would give them. I would give them. If offerings and sacrifices is what God required of me, I would give them. And if any man was in a position to make sacrifices and give offerings, King David was. But what does David say in the next verse? But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, that he will not despise. Why will not God despise a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart? Because he has to do it. Everything that God requires, God provides, and the only thing God accepts is what he provides. David was broken over the fact that there's nothing I can do to redeem myself. There's nothing I can do to offer God to make up for my sins. There's nothing I can do to atone for my... If sacrifices and offerings is what God required, I would make them. I'd make as many as I could. But what God requires is what God has to do. He has to do it in the heart. He has to break me of all my self-righteousness. He has to break me of all of my ability. He has to make me completely dependent upon that which he offered. God will provide himself a sacrifice. There's three things being said in that statement. God will do the providing. God's going to provide himself. And God's going to provide the sacrifice to himself. When the Lord Jesus Christ as God hung on Calvary's cross, he wasn't making an offering to me and you. He wasn't sacrificing his life to us. He was making a blood offering to the Father. And what God required, God provided. And the only thing that God accepts is that which he provides. No amount of sacrifice, no amount of offering. When those self-righteous stand before God, the goats, what are they going to say? But Lord, we cast out demons in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. Lord, take into consideration all that we've done. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. What did Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 call Mount Moriah after that experience that he had? He took the ram out of the thicket and he sacrificed that ram. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall provide. God is requiring Daniel to be strong, and Daniel's without breath. He's without breath. He's had the breath. You ever had the breath knocked out of you? It was the one thing I hated playing football, because I have breath knocked out of me every time. It's a horrible experience. You feel like you're going to die there for about 4 or 5 seconds, don't you? And that's where Daniel was. He had his breath knocked out of him. He couldn't breathe. And God says, Daniel, be strong. How am I going to be strong? I've got no strength left in me. And that's why Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong, for his strength is made perfect in my weakness. What God demands, what God requires, God must provide. And the only thing that God accepts is that which he provides. God requires a sacrifice, and God provided that sacrifice. God requires a perfect righteousness. Men go about trying to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of the righteousness of God. They go about trying to present to God something that they think will satisfy the demands of God's holy law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I cannot tell you how many times I talk to people and say, well, you know, I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best. Well, that's a good thing. We should do our best as often as we can. And you know, as a preacher, I have the experience, I'm sure you have it also, when people want to impress you with their spirituality. I have it. I had it this week, just a couple days ago. Ran to some friends, and they're good folks. They're good people. They spent 20 minutes telling me about all that they were doing for my neighbor. And I'm glad they're doing it. That means I don't have to do it. But what they were saying to me is, aren't you impressed? And I was. I was impressed. And I was thankful they were doing it. But I wanted to say to them, just because you've impressed me doesn't mean I'm not the one you have to impress. I'm not the one you have to impress. And God's only impressed with one thing. He's only impressed with one person. God requires not that we do our best. God requires absolutely perfect righteousness. And we have none. But here's the message. You know, I can remember when I first heard about Calvinism. You know, total depravity, okay, that means that man is spiritually dead, unable to do anything. And yet, we're called on to believe. And so how can a dead man believe? And we held God in contempt and charged God of wrongdoing, thinking this isn't fair. This isn't fair. How could God require something that we're unable to do? Well, here's the message of the gospel. Here's the mystery of the scriptures. This is what's noted in the truth. Everything that God requires, God provides. And the only thing that God accepts is that which he provides. So yes, he requires us to believe. He requires a perfect righteousness. He requires a blood sacrifice. He requires perfect faith. Perfect faith. Turn to me to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of God's law was never to save anybody. The purpose of the law was to make us guilty. Show us our inability to keep it, to make sin utterly sinful. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the purpose of the law is to be a witness of that which is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, men go about trying to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteous. For even, look at verse 22, for even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is so fraught with unbelief, isn't it? Every child of God knows, can sympathize with that man whose child was dying, and the Lord said to him, believe. And he said, oh Lord. Now remember, he brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't heal him. And then he brings him to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and heal my son. And what did the Lord say to him? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believeth. And what did the man say? Oh Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I'm so full of unbelief. God requires perfect faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that believed God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul, all of the time. What God requires, God must provide. And the only thing God accepts is that which he provides. God requires perfect love. When those Pharisees asked the Lord, what is the greatest of the commandments? When the Lord asked him, what's the greatest of the commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Who's measured up to that law? That's God's requirement. God requires us to love him with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and all of our souls all of the time. What God requires, God must provide. And he has. And the only thing that God accepts is that which he has provided. Daniel is called on by God to be strong, and never has he been weaker in his life. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. That's a command in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lord, I can't be strong unless you place me in Christ and give me his grace. Haggai chapter 2 verse 4 says, be strong, all ye people of the Lord, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I am with you. There's our hope. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Fear not, Abram. For I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. God calls on us to believe. When he calls on us to be strong, he provides everything necessary to that end. What God requires of you and me, God must provide. Repentance. God commands repentance. The very first words recorded in the scriptures after the Lord Jesus Christ read that passage in Nazareth and came back out of the wilderness, he began to preach. And the very first line of the first message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached in his public ministry was, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God requires repentance. He requires us to have a changed mind. Men think, okay, I'll repent. I'll stop doing this and I'll stop doing that. And God will be pleased with me because I've repented. I've changed my ways. I've turned over a new leaf. God's not pleased with that. The word repentance here means to have a changed mind. It means to think completely different about who God is, about who you are, and about how it is that God remits sin. How are we going to think differently? Only if God gives us a new mind. Repentance is a work of grace. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, "Turn, O you backsliding children, saith the Lord." Repent. And then the prophet says, "Turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned." Who hath known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. In the new birth, God gives you a new mind. He causes you to believe for the first time in your life that you have absolutely no righteousness in and of yourself. He makes you to be a sinner. He causes you to know that the only hope of your salvation is in what He has done. And He causes you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of repentance of our sins. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our conversation is in the heavens, from whence also we look. From whence also we look. If we're going to look on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have to come from heaven. Lord's going to have to give us eyes to see. He's going to have to give us ears to hear. He's going to have to give us hearts to believe. All that God commands and all that God requires, God provides. And the only thing that God accepts is that which He provides. Mark chapter 8, when the Lord healed that man that was blind, He put spittle on his eyes and He had him look, and he looked up and he saw men as trees walking. And the Lord took his head in his hands and turned him to look straight at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Do you see now?" He made him, the scriptures say, look up. And when he looked up, he saw all men clearly. If we're going to see, God's going to have to give us eyes to see. Oh, you remember the story of Bartimaeus? In Mark chapter 10, when he kept crying, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And what did his friend say? "Bartimaeus, just shut up. Be quiet. You're embarrassing yourself and everybody else." And what Bartimaeus cried all the louder. And finally, the scripture says, the Lord stood still. Now that's what you and I need for Him to do for us, don't we? We need Him to stand still. And they said to Bartimaeus, "Be of good cheer, Bartimaeus, He calleth thee." And when Bartimaeus went to the Lord, what did the Lord say? "Bartimaeus, what would you have me do for you?" "Oh, Lord, that I might see." And the Lord healed him. And from that day forward, Bartimaeus followed after Christ. What God requires, God must provide. And the only thing that God accepts is that which He provides. God requires us to understand the gospel. Mark chapter 7, verse 14, "Hearken every one of thee to me and understand." Hearken to me and understand. And then in John 8, 43, He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." What God requires, God must provide. In everything. In everything. Where is boasting? What do you have that you've not received?
Who gets all the glory? Who gets all the glory? He gets it all, doesn't he? Lord, what have I done? What have I done? Nothing.
How many times the Lord commands in the imperative, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. That's what he told Jairus. They came to Jairus and said, bother the master no more, your daughter's dead. And I'm sure that Jairus has fell to his knees and the Lord looked at him in compassion and said, Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. God commands you and I to believe. And yet the scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without faith it's impossible to please God, for they that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, how am I going to believe if you don't give me faith? What God requires, God provides. And the only thing God accepts, the only thing God accepts is that which he provides. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God commands us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Learn of me. If any man thirst, let him come. And then the Lord said, no man can come unto me unless the Father which sent me draw him. So what the Lord commands, God has to provide. You can't come to Christ without the Lord. You can't believe, you can't see. You know, I was thinking about those children of Israel in the wilderness when the Lord told Moses to make a serpent and put it on a pole and raise it up. And anyone that looked at that serpent would live. Now, the children of Israel, and God sends fiery serpents into the camp of Israel. And these venomous snakes are biting people and people are dying. Ah, here's a real problem. Now, who do you suppose the first person was to get bit by a snake? There's a million folks in this camp. You know that there's some blind people in there. The blind guy is going to be the first guy to get bit by a snake, right? I mean, he can't see the snake. And yet God says to the blind man, look and you'll live. Are you saying that we're blind? Now what the Pharisees said? What did the Lord say? If you were blind, then you could see. But because you say you can see, therefore your sins remain. See, we can see, we understand, we've got it figured out, we know. And what's the child of God say? Lord, if you don't give me eyes to see, I won't be able to see anything. If you don't open the mystery of the scriptures to me, I won't see anything. If you don't cause me to see what's noted in the scriptures of truth, I won't know anything. I won't have any understanding. If you don't provide a blood sacrifice for me, I can't make enough sacrifices to atone for my sins. If you don't give me faith, I won't believe. What God requires, God must provide. And the only thing God accepts is that which he provides. And so we say, to God be all the glory for all things. God requires perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, perfect faith, perfect love. He provided all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides us to come. He requires us to come. What about that crippled man begging for alms at the gate called Beautiful? He wasn't able to go in and worship God because he was unclean. He was unfit for worship because of his physical condition. And so he's sitting at the gate of heaven wanting to go in, but he can't. And Peter and John come by and he's begging for alms. And Peter looks at him and he says, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. He's commanding the impossible. And the scripture says he leaped to his feet God told Daniel, "You're out of breath. You have no strength. You have no ability." And Daniel said, "Now that you've given it to me, I have it." Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We read some of this earlier. Read down to verse 11. I want to pick up at verse 12. Because God calls on us to obey Him. He does. He calls on us to obey Him. How can we do what God requires? Only if He makes us able. Only if He makes us able. Whatever resisting of the devil, whatever walk of faith, whatever obedience to the Lord, whatever ability to prayer, whatever, God gave it to me. God gave it to me. He gets all the glory. After the Lord describes Himself here by saying that He made of Himself no reputation, became a servant, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now look at verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, God's require. That's God's require. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Obey what God has declared. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Lord, you've called on me to resist sin. You've called on me to believe you. You've called on me to walk after Christ. Lord, you're going to have to work in me and cause me. For that to be worked out, you've got to work something in. You've got to work something in. What God requires, God must provide. And the only thing that God accepts is that which He provides. God requires us to esteem others more highly than ourselves. God's going to have to make me a sinner before I can do that. God requires me to love my enemies. God's going to have to show me how much He's loved me before I'm going to be able to love my enemies. God requires me to forgive. I'm going to have to be forgiven before I can forgive. God requires me to believe. He's going to have to give me faith. God requires me to understand. He requires me to seek. He requires me to come. What God requires, God must provide. And the only thing that God accepts is that which He has provided. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that You'd be gracious and merciful to us, providing that which we are unable to provide for ourselves, that we might give to Thee all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Brother Tom. Number 34. Let's stand together. 34.
Proclaim it to poor sinners.
Christ for sinners died. It is finished, all is over. Jesus drank damnation dry. What a Savior, what a Savior. See him now exalted high. It is finished, look, behold him seated at his Father's side. Yonder on the throne, behold him, Christ our substitute. It is finished, hear him pleading as our advocate on high. His own blood, great merit pleading, pleading justice satisfied. It is finished, can you hear him? All the work is fully done. Now believing, looking to him, we are saved by God's own Son.
All right, we're going to enjoy some time together. If you didn't come prepared, don't worry about it. We've never run out of food. So please stay and enjoy the time together. Logan and Emily have set up tents outside, and we've got inside here as well. So let the folks that are going to set up the food, give them a few minutes to do that. Keep the pathway along the back there open so that they can get from the kitchen to outside. And when it looks like it's ready, just go get some food, okay? Logan, would you pray for us, please?